go ahead and get started because we have to, at 10:15, there's a church-wide photo in the sanctuary. So we need to kind of wrap this up and be there at 10:15. So we'll start with a prayer. Gracious Creator God, thank you for this gathering of people who seek your answers and your hope and your way. Give us courage, give us wisdom, and give us community as we move forward together into what we're not sure about. We pray in Jesus' name, be with us. Amen. So it's my pleasure to introduce, and most of you who have been coming to this for a while know Reverend Sawtelle. Peter has been doing, you founded Echo Justice Ministries 20 years ago, was one of the first people to say, hey, everybody, take a look at this. and I met him about 15 years ago. Trish White and I went to one of his talks at the Episcopalian Church, the Presbyterian Church on Baseline. So he's been doing this a long time. He's been a leader and of many interfaith efforts. And I've seen you at different workshops. And so he's a real voice of wisdom. So we were so grateful when he said he would come and talk with us. And we're just happy to have you here. So thank you, Peter, for being here.
Here we go. Is this picking up? Yes, good. Thank you, Mary Beth. You will notice that she says she has seen me at all sorts of events over the years because that means she has been at those events over all these many years. She is one of the durable people in this faith-based movement. So, when we started corresponding last fall about getting me here in January, Mary Beth said, well, you know, we asked what people wanted to hear, and they said, maybe theology, which is probably an appropriate thing to talk about in churches on occasion. We've talked about the IPCC report and the Pope's encyclical, which was certainly a lot of theological stuff. But today we are going to try and do something sort of new and creative in looking at a distinctly Christian ecological theology. Not interfaith, not sort of, here's what the secular movement is saying that we in the church can talk about, but what is it in the church that we can really look at? So, we're going to do several things, and I will keep clipping along, and we will have time for discussion at the end, so I want to keep comments in the midst of it. Feel free to ask a question or throw in an idea, but we'll keep those very short during the main part of it. We're going to start off by critiquing some of the current dominant theology about environmental things, reframe some of our assumptions about the world that we're living in, look at some surprising ideas about the whole notion of salvation, and then put all those pieces together, hopefully, and come up with a ministry of reconciliation as the core of our theology. So we will try clip along on that. It is important that we rethink our theology. It's always a good thing to do at any time, periodically, to come back and say, why do we believe this stuff? To remember what we're doing and why it's important to us. But it's really important that we rethink our theology in terms of ecological perspectives these days. We do live in a time of unprecedented ecological and social turmoil. We've talked about some of those in previous classes here and that I've done and others that other people have done. Climate change is certainly one of the ones that we talk about a lot. The extinction of species is in some ways a far more dangerous threat, and we don't talk about that one as much. There are, what's my list say here? We talk about plastics that are everywhere these days. Saw a picture a while back of a disposable plastic bag that was found at the bottom of the Marianas Trench in the Pacific Ocean. Deepest spot on Earth, and our plastic trash is there. And toxic chemicals. You may have heard of what's called the forever chemicals, the PFAS things that are in Teflon and firefighting foam, that simply do not ever break down and have very negative health consequences. There's all this stuff And there's much more we could list and get really depressed. But in terms of those sorts of things, we need to rethink who we are and how we live in this world. And as Art and I were talking earlier, we do have the unfortunate thing that the vast number of churches simply are not talking about any of this. So we need to have a theology that makes us address these sorts of issues. There's a quote I will be using frequently here from Larry Rasmussen, who's one of the world's top three or four environmental theologians and ethicists. Very, very brilliant, wise, compassionate man. One of his books said, "Until matters of eco-justice are seen to rest somewhere near the heart of the Christian faith, the environment will be relegated to the long list of important issues clamoring for people's attention. Unless we bring ecology into the heart of the faith, we will just have, well, it's Earth Sunday this month, so we will do the environment this week, and next week we will talk about homelessness, and the next week we will talk about poverty, and the environment will just be one on the list. We're going to try and find how it is absolutely at the core of the Christian faith." Another theologian, as I have on one of the bookmarks on the table there, "For the first time, our power to destroy outstrips Earth's power to restore. For the first time ever, humanity has this amazing power in and over creation." The diagram there that you can't see is one that talks about 9 planetary boundaries. And scientists say that we have exceeded at least 3 of those boundaries. We have gone far beyond what the planet can manage and sustain. The big one over here is biodiversity loss, where we are just way outside the safe circle. The one of second level of importance is the nitrogen cycle. Artificial fertilizers that are overwhelming natural systems. That's where we get those dead zones in the ocean. And over here, just really getting into the red part at this point, is climate change. And there are others that are working out. We're in deep trouble in a lot of ways. We have exceeded the systems, and we're causing serious problems. There we go. So I'd like you to do some brainstorming and suggesting just for a few seconds. When you think of what churches teach about the environment, about care for creation, what are some of the words or the ideas or the themes that come to your mind that have defined how the church has thought about this?
Stewardship over population.
Okay, we have stewardship.
The world's carrying capacity is supposedly 3.5 billion, and we're up at 7.
So, you're talking the issues that we worry about, but theologically, we've heard stewardship and dominion.
Gardening, the garden.
The garden. The garden is the sort of the goal that we try to get back to.
Yep.
Others. What was that?
The fall.
The fall, yeah. The garden is the ideal and the fall is the reality. How do we hold those in balance?
Scarcity, abundance.
Down more? Down. All right. So you don't hear me huffling and puffling over here? So abundance and scarcity is a theme that is really important, that is not distinctly ecological, but...
But the role of the church in scarcity and abundance is what I'm thinking.
Great.
I think a lot is driven by which translation of Genesis you're using in your church, because there are, you know,
So, you know, how do we deal with the nasty word of dominion in Genesis 1:28? And, you know, translations are important. How do we sort out the two very different stories that we have in the start of Genesis? The garden story has a pretty thoroughly different set of messages than the creation in 6 days and then the day of rest story. They come from different times and different theologies. So.
And it is all good.
It is good.
It is good.
How many of you hear those themes of dominion or stewardship or goodness or the visions of creation and the garden? Do those feel like the central stories that shape your life? Even Mary Beth is squirming on that one. So if we are going to have a Christian story that guides us in our ecology, we may need to keep working at this and find something that grabs us harder. All right, technology fails me again. One of the ones that comes up very frequently is the notion of stewardship. Expert on it said that human beings are called to be stewards of creation tends to be the default position within ordinary Christian groups. We're called to be good stewards of God's creation. That is a problem on several levels. One of them, on a purely practical level, is that is such a vague statement that it really doesn't tell us anything. My nemesis in the work that I'm doing is a group called the Cornwall Alliance, which is very conservative, pushes free market economics, and is climate denying, and says we really shouldn't spend time and energy protecting other species because God doesn't care about those too much. And they talk about biblical stewardship or godly dominion, which is men and women working together to enhance the fruitfulness, beauty, and safety of earth to the glory of God and the benefit of our neighbors. Their image of what being good stewards of God's creation is totally contradictory to the things I'm working on. So if we simply say we're called to be good stewards of creation without digging very deeply into what stewardship means, then it really doesn't say anything to us. The notion of stewardship has some other problems too, just in the definition of that role. It presumes that humans are either outside of or over and above all the rest of creation. It puts humanity in a very specialized, distinctive role that's hierarchical and puts us in the role of managers over resources or things. So if we are the stewards, then we are managing a lot of stuff out there. And to see ourselves separate and to see the rest of creation as things to be managed, both have theological problems. And we have the difficulty that we probably don't have enough knowledge, wisdom, or appropriate power to be competent stewards. James Lovelock, the guy who came up with the Gaia theory of Earth, said, "We are no more qualified to be stewards or developers of the Earth than goats are to be gardeners." A little poke of humility there. If we call ourselves the stewards, we may be having an awful lot of pride in our own power and possibilities. We do have...
I'm just trying to see... Keep talking to see if it's loud enough without this.
Can we get along without this?
Which
do I just speak up?
I think the battery on this is low. That's the reason.
Okay, well... Okay. Let's try it without for a while.
Okay.
Yeah. It's just you.
Thank you. So, another key piece, if we're going to talk about a Christian theology, Christianity has this notion of salvation that is really important in who we are as a church. And so we have to think about what that involves if we're going to think ecologically. as we look at the traditions, especially of the Western Church, the Protestant and Catholic traditions, we've, over the centuries, not necessarily in the very early church, but over the recent centuries, have developed a very strong emphasis on the notion of personal salvation. We look at what we can do to get our own relationship with God into the right sort of track. And so we talk about sin and guilt and forgiveness on an individual level. And that has been the focus of an awful lot of our church preaching and teaching and worship life. It's me and God, me and Jesus is the relationship that we stress. And in that, many parts of the church, not all of them, have had a very strong emphasis on the hope of a life in heaven after death, which suggests that somehow life on this earth really isn't all that important. One woman said, you know, life on this earth is like staying in a cheap motel on your way to heaven. Which doesn't inspire us to do a lot to care for this planet or to celebrate the beauty of it. So the strong personal notion, the otherworldliness, all have problems as we work towards an ecological theology that we will see in a minute. Another scholar, a theology of dominion or stewardship fails to accentuate that we belong to the earth more than it belongs to us, that we are more dependent on it than it is on us, that we are of the earth and not living on the earth. So as we start to reframe our assumptions about this world in which we live, are we separate from it or are we of the earth? And I would say the scientists are telling us, and many theologians are now telling us, that we have to come to a fresh understanding of ourselves as of the earth, as part of the earth community. The notion of separation is not just an issue in the church, it is a common part of our cultural life too. So we're fighting that on many sides. Again, a quote from Larry Rasmussen. That nature is a community is the scientific discovery of the 20th century. That Earth, human society included, is also a community has not yet registered with us. At least how to sustain it as a community has not. And that's, Larry has written a book called Earth Community, Earth Ethics. So the notion of being in that earth community is profound for the environmental sensibilities. 2 years ago, starting off in 2018, I put out in one of my eco-justice notes, there are five words that are going to center me through this year. The world is inherently relational. An ecological, sociological, economic perspective that says everything is in relationship with everything else. There is no thing that is just disconnected and we can do with as we please without having repercussions. The world is ecological. Yes?
You know, I think the Native Americans had the sense that there was a community, an earth community. Plentiku was a crow, said at one point, he lived during the decimation of the buffalo, and he said that the tribe, the crow tribe, would be lonely without the other animals there. And he saw those as necessary for their livelihood, that there's a community, not only of humans, but of animals and of plants.
The phrase I hear a lot from people who are acquainted with the Lakota traditions, Sioux traditions, talking about all my relations with the creatures around us. Their relatives, their kinfolk, not just livestock to be used. Yeah. So there are many faith and social traditions that have that understanding much more clearly. So some core ideas as we are piecing together a new theological perspective that will be a challenge to our traditional theology is Number one, that we are living in a time of multiple eco-justice crises. We are pushed into re-examining our theology because the world around us is not functioning as it should be. The way we have been living isn't working right, and that's a basic reality check for us. We're discovering that stewardship is no longer a helpful model for humanity's place and purpose in creation. I will add that stewardship may be an appropriate way for individuals to think about their lives or to deal with things like farming relationships. Farmers and ranchers who think of themselves as good stewards of their land is a deep and honorable tradition, but to think of that as a human role falls apart some. We come back to a stress of the notion of earth community, that the world is inherently relational and ecological, that we are in community, we are not simply isolated individuals. And the sense that ecological problems are the result of broken or distorted relationships, that we get into these problems because we have misunderstood the ways in which we live in that relational world. And when we distort those relationships, things fall apart. Those are some of the understandings that we're going to keep coming back to. Again, to the notion of salvation, our Christian perspectives on sin and salvation have sounded an awful lot like the way our societies have dealt with legal and criminal problems. How do we punish individuals who break the law? And that echoes the way we think God deals with people who have sinned. So an individual breaks a law in our society and the state imposes punishment. The civil authorities, the public prosecutors come in and file charges and it goes to the court and a settlement is reached. And there's, as we have found through the years, often very little regard for the victims or the community in how that gets processed. We now get some courts that have victim advocates to at least make sure that the people who have been hurt get some hearing in that process. But normally we have just said, this person did something bad, they need to either be punished or rehabilitated, and we go deal with that individual action. We've looked at salvation in much the same way. We do sinful things, and that messes up our relationship with God, and God then decides to punish or forgive us. And the Christian theology of substitutionary atonement, which gets into some really strange theological stuff if you dig into it, says to appease God's righteous anger, the innocent person of Jesus has to take on the blame of the world and reestablish the right relationships. You know, God's anger and need for punishment gets worked out through the death and resurrection of Jesus, because we are looking at sin and punishment of the individuals. And in that model, there's very little to be done when society causes the harm. We think individually, not societally. Are any of you teachers?
Retired.
So the education system has been one of the places where the notion of restorative justice has gotten some currency. It's a maybe 30-year-old movement in Western society to think about crime and punishment in a different way. Instead of simply saying, we punish the bad guy, restorative justice seeks the relationship building to restore the relationship between the victim, the offender, and the community. It looks at a social network and says, when harm has been done, all of those relationships are damaged. And if we're going to bring healing to our society, we need to work at reworking all of those connections. From the website restorativejustice.org, the Center for Justice and Reconciliation, some of their descriptions. Restorative justice views crime as more than breaking the law. It also causes harm to people, relationships, and the community. So a just response must address these harms as well as the wrongdoing, which seems like a sensible thing once you start to think about it. Restorative justice repairs the harm caused by crime. When victims, offenders, and community members meet to decide how to do that, the results can be transformational. And it, so that we think about this in crime situations, but the same website also talks very significantly about things like the truth and reconciliation process in South Africa that took totally broken social relationships in the midst of social turmoil and brought that together in conversation and healing. How do we restore the community? And this notion of restorative justice is where my ecological theology got flipped around. The notion of bringing together the victim, the offender, and the community if we are living in earth community. How do we think differently that way? So with restorative justice, we have three big ideas. We need to repair the harm and the injustice that has happened. There actually has to be some restoration work to fix the damage that's been caused. There's an encounter that actually brings together all the stakeholders, the victim, the offender, and representatives of the community, so that we can understand what has really happened, where the harm is, and think about how to restore that. And then the transformation of reworking those relationships and rebuilding our identities and our behavior to live properly in that realm. So if we think about salvation with a restorative justice perspective in mind instead of a criminal justice perspective, it shifts some things. In addition to the guilt of the person or the society, salvation has to consider the healing of the victim and the community as well. If we're going to salve, heal humanity and the world, we have to deal with all of those relationships. The entire community is saved. So we're talking community salvation, not individual salvation, or in addition to individual. Restoring relationships might involve restitution or repair of the damage. Forgiveness isn't cheap grace. Okay, it's all gone, it's done. We have to go back in and fix things. Repair some of the damage that's been done where that's possible. And ideally, that happens through a meeting of all the stakeholders. Now, in actual restorative justice practice, there are times when it simply can't work in a violent situation to get those people together. But we can bear in mind all the elements of the community and the victims and the offenders and try and have some sense of dialogue and interchange that respects all of those. So as we're working in towards this notion of an environmental community, our theology stresses that Earth is a community, not just a collection of objects. We are of the Earth, not on the Earth. And our theology knows that the community has been profoundly damaged and disrupted, mostly by human impacts. We are the troublemakers on this planet. And restorative justice gives us insights about how to live into that. Larry Rasmussen, again, we get this quote. Until matters of eco-justice are seen to rest somewhere near the heart of the Christian faith, the environment will be relegated to the long list of important issues clamoring for people's attention. And he goes on to say, the proper subject of justice is not the environment. It is inclusive creation as earth, the other than human and the human together. Near the heart of the Christian faith. What stories, what texts do we look to try and find that centering? number of years ago at a conference back in New Hampshire. I was doing a presentation, and I started off with a confession. I sometimes have a hard time expressing care for the creation as central to Christian theology. I find that I'm usually drawing on Old Testament sources. It seems that the New Testament is not a rich field for ecological insights. Of course, in the keynote, I then told them how it was important, but it's true as my work and I look at other ecological people in churches and we go back to the Old Testament texts. The earth is the Lord's, the creation stories, the stewardship language, dominion language, all comes out of there. The New Testament is not a rich field for ecological insights if we are looking for things that talk about how nature works. But if we are looking for affirmations about earth community, we can find a lot. And so, a lot of text on the screen here. Let me try and read this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world, the cosmos, to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
Interesting, huh? Very interesting.
Interesting words that are cropping up in there. Yeah, you have probably heard at the center of this a phrase that we really have used to define a lot of the Christian message. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And we usually read that as God was reconciling the people to God's self, but the word there is cosmos, the whole of creation. And the notion of reconciliation, named again and again in that passage. In Christ, God was reconciling the cosmos and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. One blogger said, if one word could capture the gospel, the mission that God is on to repair all of this, I believe it would be reconciliation. Well, that's a blogger, you know, what are they? The World Council of Churches has, I think it's a 19-page study guide on the theme of reconciliation. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. A few of the key points in it. The reconciling love of God shown in Jesus Christ is an important biblical theme and a central element in the life and ministry of the church. Reconciliation is the work of the triune God bringing fulfillment to God's eternal purposes of creation and salvation through Jesus Christ. Paul applies the notion of reconciliation to three different, though overlapping, realms of brokenness and hostility, in which healing of relationship occurs. Reconciliation between God and human beings, reconciliation of different groups of human beings, and reconciliation of the cosmos. World Council of Churches has some pretty substantial biblical scholars and theologians, and they say that reconciliation is at the heart of the Christian gospel. A publication from United Methodist Women in 2011. Reconciliation expresses an important concept in the Bible and in Christian teaching. Scripture tells us that God, through Christ, was reconciling the world to God. People, one by one, and the whole of creation, the cosmos in the Greek. Christ's work is part of God's continuing recreation of the world. We are invited to participate in God's work by being reconciled to God and to others, and by taking on the ministry of reconciliation.
Very interesting.
Larry says, unless this stuff is found in the heart of the Christian faith, the environment's just going to be another issue. But at the heart of the Christian faith is the declaration that Paul made to the bickering church in Corinth: in Christ, God was reconciling the cosmos. That really is at the center of the Christian gospel. God's intention, we hear from the biblical, the Old Testament language, is shalom, the peace of God with justice for all creation. In New Testament language, we'd call that the realm or the kingdom of God, where right relationships are working among all that web of connections, because the world is inherently relational. God's intention is to bring reconciliation, to restore right relationship. And the nasty little piece in that part from Corinthians is God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are called to go out and embody that and to do that work in the world. We are not called to be stewards over creation. As reconciled and reconciling people, we are called to be responsible members of the earth community. That's our new role and identity. Not stewards to manage, but to be responsible members of the community. Our purpose is to work for the healing of broken relationship and the restoration of what has been damaged. Restorative justice gives us some insights in what that actually means, how we go about that work. To begin with, we as humans have to acknowledge the damage we've done. We have to confess our role individually and collectively in messing up the life of this planet. That is the starting point for restorative justice. The offender needs to recognize that they have done something wrong. The process will not work if the person who has drunk driving crashed into some people said, "I didn't do it. It wasn't me. I wasn't responsible for that." The process will not work when we deny our involvement. So first step is we have to acknowledge our complicity in what has gone horribly wrong. We must seek to heal the damage and bring restitution to the injured part of the world. There's no cheap grace in restorative justice. We have to actually go out and bring healing. Certainly we have to stop doing more damage, but we have to try and find ways of bringing healing. And in that restorative justice model where conversation among all the parties is so central, we have to listen attentively to the voices or the voices of the rest of creation or their representatives or the ones who can speak wisdom to us, to become profoundly aware of how we have caused hurt and hear from them about what needs to be done. We need to have the broader community guide us in what we're supposed to do and not do it from our own distorted perspective. And then we have to change how we live so that we are responsible members of the earth community and not acting in that outsider role. That making sense? So if we are thinking in terms of restorative justice and this ministry of reconciliation, that changes how we set our goals in living in the world. Our society tends to use fairly short-term direct measurements of what is good. And we look at increasing the gross domestic product or lowering unemployment on a very short term. Those are the standard societal measures of what's good. Jesus gives us a different measure of that. Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor, which doesn't fit into an economic order. We're called to a longer-term, deeper engagement in that. And ecologically, we get a deeper sense of how to measure the goodness coming from Aldo Leopold in his book, The Sand County Almanac, from, I think, the 1940s. A thing is right when it tends to preserve the integrity, stability, and beauty of the biotic community. It is wrong when it tends otherwise. So Leopold gives us that voice from the damaged community that says, here's how you measure what the good life is. Are we healing creation or are we damaging it? That's a different thing than looking at the economic spreadsheets. In Christ, God is reconciling the earth community. And God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What do you think?
Big responsibility.
Yes, tall order.
Big responsibility. That might be an understatement.
Yeah, big responsibility for us, and it is an understatement.
A whole new way of being, a whole new way of, it's a whole new way of, it's a perspective change, it's a paradigm shift. We're not separate from what's happening, we are part of it. People are going to choir.
Yep.
So.
Yeah. I figured they weren't all getting mad at the
same
yes.
No, 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 no. So it's all good.
I don't know if I can tell this whole story right, but Judy maybe can help me. Her sister, or my other daughter, Mary, just came back from Bhutan and has been giving us the story about the little, teeny little country that's trying to begin itself, of Bhutan. And it's been a real experience to us to learn what people can still do in this world.
Everything they do is for the betterment of the country. They don't have cars, they don't have buses, they don't have things like that. They just, everything they do is for the betterment of the country.
Is it Bhutan that instead of having the gross domestic product has the gross domestic happiness measurement?
Happiness,
yeah. Marvelous shift of perspective in that. to say we are going to look at the well-being of the entire community and try and find actual measurements of that so we can know if we're getting there.
Yeah, they all love their king.
Who I assume is not the authoritarian ruler.
Yeah.
Something that helps in this is the Native American perspective. That 70% of their words are verbs. A tree is not an object, it's a living thing. And if you think of a living thing, you treat it differently than you treat an object. If you say a river, it's a living river. And so that kind of helps in how you think about things.
I hadn't heard that shift in the language of verbs instead of nouns for many of the things, the entities, the relationships around us. That's fascinating. It is interesting as we dig back into especially biblical Hebrew and those Old Testament texts that we find things like the hills are called to praise God. That's not going to be, here's this inert set of rocks. There is a sense of creation as being engaged and in relationship. All of creation, the trees, the creatures, the rocks, all are called to be in praise of God. You know, it reminds us of the relationality of that. There's a variety of texts, both testaments of the Bible, that once we start to get this idea of earth community and reconciliation and shalom, we find that all over the place. And the individualism and the personal salvation is really just a fringe part
of many of these texts. If we read it with the eyes of community, there's a whole batch of other meaning there.
I just wanted to add that the Greek sense of cosmos is much more vivid and alive than what we call the world. It isn't matter. It is a living cosmos.
Say more about that.
Well, it's an ancient concept in Greece, and it was a part of a living community that was beyond our Earth, even. It included the sky and the stars and everything. And our concept of world doesn't capture that. We think of matter. There's just matter out there, and that's not the way that the ancients thought.
Thank you.
Other thoughts and reactions?
No, let me just ask you, you can repeat it.
Okay.
I don't quite understand the concept of ministry in this biblical context.
The ministry of reconciliation?
Not the reconciliation, just the concept ministry. Is that our purpose?
So is our purpose to do ministry, in terms of that passage from Paul, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's why I'm using the term there. How do we live in faith? How do we live as responsible Christian folk? Would be another way of saying it. What is our calling as members of the Christian church? Is it simply to get myself to heaven? Or am I called to be engaged in this work of global reconciliation? Is my responsibility as a Christian to bring healing to the world in every way that I can? To engage the cosmos and make those relationships work right? We have not talked that way in the church, primarily. We've looked at ourselves as people with individual responsibilities and thinking often very small scale. So this ministry of reconciliation, it's our Christian calling. Individually and as a church. Does that help?
Yes.
I would just highlight something that I struggle with in the climate justice book from the UMW. They talk about the greed, interdependence, you know, the paradigm shifts that we have to do. And the one that I struggle with the most is efficiency. Efficiency isn't the goal of life. And I think when you look at reconciling and healing, it's much easier to be efficient if you're an individual, if you're operating all by yourself, and you can just be so efficient. But as we work together as a community, it's slow and it's messy and it's not a clear path. And so I think that's what is the challenge for me, is how to be connected in the slow and the messy, when I can really get things much done quicker by myself.
I could go off on a long riff on that, which I will avoid, but thank you for struggling with the word efficiency. Efficiency presumes use of a resource or of time. And so we want to be efficient in using something. Conservation opens up the possibility of not using. If we conserve resources, we are leaving them where they are. It's not how efficiently we use them, we leave them alone. So I squirm with the notion that we need to be efficient instead of calling us to conserve, because conserving is a much bigger thing. Certainly part of how we live into this ministry of reconciliation, into being responsible members of Earth community, means we have to do massive reconsideration of how we are depleting the planet and polluting the planet. So those questions of use and involvement are important, but they're about the third tier down. We have to rethink our identity and our goals before we get into the spreadsheets. On that notion of listening to the broader community, instead of saying, well, here's the way we think we should do it right, One of the things that I have brought to churches on many occasions, we talk about things like climate change. And in churches, we are usually saying, what sort of world do I want to leave for my children and grandchildren? Have you heard that language before? Used that language before? I turn that around and say the right question is, what sort of world do our children and grandchildren have a right to expect from us or to demand from us? Instead of saying, how generous do I want to be out of my comfortable lifestyle? You know, do I want to leave something for two generations out? If we listen to them, there's a, we demand a livable planet. And we're not giving that to them. If we listen to the broader community, they will challenge us in ways that we are unlikely to challenge ourselves. It's hard to let the natural world speak to us, but if you see the photographs of ocean birds who have died and the skeletons are lying on the beach filled with plastic trash, those creatures are speaking to us and saying, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Your trash is killing us. That's the word from the broader community. We need, as people in a restorative theology, to listen deeply and profoundly to those voices coming to us that are calling us into a different way of living, into a different understanding of who we are and what's important in life. If God's call is to reconcile the world, to get all of those relationships back into right order, then the way we have been living has got to be substantially changed. And so I find that way of talking about environmental theology as something that really truly gets to the heart of the Christian faith. It has shaped my understanding of how to live in the world, my understanding of what it means to be a minister in the church, in ways that are much deeper than saying, God's creation is good, or we have had the fall, and we've got to deal with that. This talks about God in Christ and the restoration of creation. So that's what has been powerful to me. How hard is it to live that out?
I'm seeing the observation of total systems in agriculture in this area, because whereas we used to say organic agriculture, sustainable agriculture, now there are a lot of farmers who are struggling to do regenerative agriculture, which is a recognition and an acknowledgement and a celebration of all of the organisms that create the soil that produces our food. So in some ways, that's a step beyond just, well, it's more aware and a public step of stewardship in terms of the Earth's systems, I think, and that's really good to see here.
That notion of regenerative agriculture is getting into the restorative justice part of we need to bring actual healing and restoration to the things that have been damaged. Our use of chemicals and abusive plows has deeply damaged the soil life. And we need to regenerate the life that is supposed to be in the soil and in the earth community. So that's a part of that restorative understanding of what this theology is about.
I'm not answering your question, but I'm asking another question. There's a lot of theology between Paul and us. There's a very long history. Are there others who have seen this and understood this along the way in that 2000-year march?
The question, are there other pieces of Christian theology that have seen this? And I think We can look at the Franciscan traditions, which actually informs Pope Francis very deeply, and the encyclical that we studied several years ago, that Francis talked about brother, sun, and sister, moon, about kinship with other creatures. Francis had a lot of this understanding of living in earth community and needing to have right relationship. And Francis, at his time, was fighting against the economic globalization and the economic inequality of his time. And so he was challenging these social structures. And I think our microphone is losing its battery.
I think so.
So I'll speak up.
I need new batteries.
So the Franciscan tradition is one source on that. Celtic spiritualities of England or Ireland and Scotland especially have been much more attuned to our relationship with the natural world and being a part of the community. Eastern Orthodox theologies, which are so foreign to my way of thinking that I am not a good person to interpret them, but certainly has a very different understanding of our life as icons, as they put it, as representatives of depth in this world. The Greek thinking is interesting. That whole tradition has been important, and one of the great faith leaders in the environmental movement has been the ecumenical patriarch Bartholomew, who is sort of the Orthodox Pope, and he has been on the front line of this for decades. So the Orthodox tradition. Asian Christians have brought very fresh insights to this, as have some parts out of Africa, that bring different theological assumptions into the way we look at texts and traditions. So, yeah, there have been voices saying this in our U.S. churches. That's where we've had that unbalanced turning towards notions of individual salvation and otherworldly salvation. Other Christian theologies have not gone that far. So, this is not totally made up in the last 5 years as a new theology.
The grandchildren don't seem to be following this. They have their iPods and their cell phones and their big, big cars, and they don't seem to be worried about this.
Well, it's hard to talk about a whole generation in one lump, even though I managed to do it for whole cultures in one lump. there are certainly younger folk who have been totally acculturated into this world of materialism and convenience and connectivity and instant gratification. There are also young people who are absolutely terrified at the world that they are inheriting.
Like Greta.
Mm-hmm. People who have said, the millennials who are moving into center cities and say, I don't want to have a car. I don't want to have a big suburban house. I want to live much more gently, much more simply, because that's a better way to live. There are tensions. There are very big splits in this.
Thank you.
We see that probably in all generations. Our commercial consumer society, the economic forces of that are certainly pushing us towards the ones that you are naming as a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Hugh.
As a mining engineer and a career in mining, I see the world a little differently than the average citizen. I chose mining because it creates what we need as people. Everything in this room has come from mining. We did reclamation. Much of our land was better off after we finished our mining than it was before. It's a tough world to try and solve all the problems that we, the people, create.
Here in Boulder, 23 years ago, I think it was, I was at a talk with one of the leaders of the Earth First movement, the radical environmentalists, and somebody challenges guys, and said, well, you drove here from New Mexico, what sort of environmentalist are you? And he made the point, none of us can live in this world without having an impact. There is no utterly pure way of being here. The question is, what choices we make in having those impacts. Living in the world, whether it's how we farm or where we get the minerals to make pots and pans or whatever, cell phones, we will have an impact. Are we making those decisions about what is appropriate, though, with the whole Earth community as vividly in mind as we possibly can? And many times we have been very thoughtless in deciding what we think we need and how to get it. And other times we have been more careful. So I celebrate the times when reclamation can be very well done. And thank you for your work in that. Yes?
So I think you have to act at the individual level, do things like useless plastics, you know, drive a hybrid or electric car, things like that, get solar panels, but also support the legislation that's happening. There are a lot of great groups, or Sierra Club, Conservation Colorado, are trying to get legislation to protect the environment. And I know there are a number of others, so that's important, because a lot of it, the issues are so big, they really need legislatures to handle them.
Yeah.
They can't be just addressed by individuals.
Now, the notion that we, by our individual consumer choices, can fix the problems is not realistic. Mary Beth, you were naming to me four tiers.
Last week we talked about Will Grant's ideas of four levels of climate action, and individual is one, family and friends is the second level, local and community, the groups that you belong to, this church, the green efforts that we do is a third level, and then the economic, the global, the policy, the sign, the petitions. So all four must be done in order for this to shift. We can't just do one or all or two. We need to do on all four levels something. And so it's a big requirement. It's a big thing, but I think it gives me hope. I can sleep at night when I go, okay, what are you doing? You know, you're not doing it all, but you're doing more than I was doing a year ago. So there you go.
You're doing a lot, Mary Beth.
Well, yeah. All of us are. This church, by just the fact that you're all here, is really showing that this is important to us, and we will struggle with it together, and we will move. So it's like, so that's a, it's all of us here.
Thank you.
We are part of Earth Community, and you folk are members of the Mountain View Methodist Community, and you have to be upstairs to get your pictures taken.
Yes. Yes.
But thank you for wrestling with some challenging ideas that really shake up many of the ways that we've thought about ourselves, our church, and our society. So ponder that God is reconciling the Earth Community, and we are called to be agents of that reconciling work. That's our central task as members of the church.
Amen.
Thank you.
Wow. Just so you know, also, Connie found us, because last week we were talking about our role and it's kind of really hard things, how to stop freaking out and tackle climate change. She has some copies of this article of how to move forward and not get shut down by fear, flight, or frozen.
And this is a symbol of our situation. We've run out of juice.
Yes. Yeah.
Thank you for your attention.
Yes. So I will. This is his. This I will send
Thank you.
And what is your husband's name?
I do read Brady's.
It's on my, maybe when I retire I can finally get around to that sort of reading.
It's so great that you guys can
have. It embodies this notion of Earth community.
It does, in fact, in our part of the
Hello.
Always.
Thank you. It was a pleasure to be here.
Very hopeful. Such a great crowd and just all
well, thank you.
And I always feel whenever I'm here, that's why I go to these things. I always feel empowered because I'm not alone. Thousands of people that are here that they've got
the same
thing. I mean, the same
concept
thing. They're carrying the sign.
Reconciliation.
We're not alone.
The other concept is getting community wise for is sustainability.
Yes.
At the same time, the
sustainability is
the
long term thing. Reconciliation.
I was looking out.
Sustainability is like Mary Beth's critique of efficiency. It still is looking just at
functional
use. How do we not cause more damage, but it doesn't challenge us into a sense of relationship.
So that's,
I think, you may not need it next time. If you do, just switch it on again.
Hopefully it would work.
You never know when the battery is being replaced, except when they fail.
Well, I think until they fail, my mouse may be losing its batteries right at this moment too.
I can get you a battery.
We'll be back.
We
will be back.
All right.
Thank you so much.
We better go get our picture taken.
Go smile.
Yes.
Okay. Here we go. Have some coffee, dear.
I will.
And some cookies here.